Good morning, Black Hawk Church. How you doing, everybody? We stand and join us in singing. Welcome to everybody to join us online. We gather together to worship the God who can do more than we can ask or imagine. This morning in his presence, we ask him to do a work among us. Let's sing together.
Just one word, you calm the storm and so just one word, the darkness has to retreat. Just one touch, I feel the presence of heaven. Just one touch, my eyes will open to see. My heart can't help but believe. There's nothing that I got.
Power like
generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all who've gone before us and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. And the angels cry, holy, all creation cry.
Sing the song forever to the Lamb.
God who works miracles. You are God who is all-knowing and all-powerful. You are sovereign over everything. So God, in this place, we ask of you, God, the God who sees our hearts, to do a miracle and a work in our hearts, to take dead hearts in this place and make them alive to you, to bring our hearts under your rule and reign as king over this world, to align our values and our loves. Everything we love, God, we want to love the things you love. So do that in this place and make us more like your son, Jesus, God. We love you. Pray all of this in your name, and all of God's people said, amen.
Well, amen, and hello, everyone. Feel free to grab a seat. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, my name is Lynn, and I am on staff here. It's so good to be here with you here in the room, and also those of you who are joining online, we're so glad that you are here. Hey, if you are new here today, we would love to meet you, and so we invite you to, on your way out today, actually stop by our Next Steps area, where we have a small gift for you. Just our way of saying, hey, thanks for joining us. We're so glad that you're here. We really believe that for every single one of us, no matter how long we've been following Jesus or if we're just checking things out, every single one of us has a next step on our faith journey. So if you would like to talk maybe with someone about what your next step might be, we would love to chat with you. But with that, today is a really special day. Happy Father's Day to everyone, to all of the dads here in the room, to the grandfathers. That's right, we can clap. And to anyone here who has a role in caring for children, we hope that you feel so loved and celebrated today. Happy Father's Day. We also know that this can be a tough day for a variety of reasons. And so if this is a difficult day for you, know that we see you and we are so, so glad that you're here and we're praying for you today. Now, there is another important day happening this week on Wednesday, and that is Juneteenth Day. So if you are familiar, Juneteenth is a holiday that we celebrate, which marks the freeing of the final Confederate slaves down in Galveston, Texas on June 19th, 1865. It is such an important day and one that we want to join in on celebrating. And so we join our African American brothers and sisters in remembering and honoring this day. And people all around the country are going to be gathered to celebrate, doing community events with good food, and really just remembering this important day in our nation. So let's be church family. Let's remember that day. But I do want to share with you a few things that are going on this summer here at Blackhawk. We actually have a lot of opportunities to connect into community, whether joining a community group or maybe coming out to one of our community events. You can go ahead and check out the QR code or visit our website, and you'll see tons of opportunities. But there's one specifically that I'm excited to talk about today, and that is our Brader Way picnics. We have picnics coming. So if you are here at Brader Way or if you're watching online, you are invited to join us. On Sunday, June 30th, we will have 5 different picnics happening at local parks all throughout our community. And so what you can do is go online, check out where those picnics are, find the one closest to your home, and we invite you to come out. It's going to be potluck style, so you can sign up, let us know what you'd like to bring, come out, make some friends, meet some neighbors, and it's going to be a really awesome time for our church. So mark your calendar, Sunday, June 30th for the Brader Way picnics, and for any other questions or things you might be wondering about for our other ways to connect, please check out Summer at Blackhawk on our website. With that, I am excited that we are continuing today in our parable series with a message from Pastor Charles Yu. So let's hear from him now.
All right, let's play Name That Movie Character. All right, this one. Harry Potter, that's right. Moana, good. Frodo Baggins from Lord of the Rings. Rey from Star Wars, there we go, a little louder, come on. This might be hard. Emmett Brickowski from the Lego Movie. And finally, Neo Anderson from The Matrix. All right, all right. So, that's a good, great job. Now, what do these characters have in common? Well, they have a lot of different things in common, but one of the things they have in common is that at the beginning of the movie, all 6 characters, they think they're just average people. They think they're ordinary folks. And as the movie progresses, these characters go through a process of self-discovery. They start to learn things about themselves, and they come to understand that they are way more important than they realize. that they actually play a central role in the movie that they're part of. Now, as Christ followers, when we start to follow Jesus, we actually go through a process of self-discovery. We start to learn all kinds of things about ourselves. And one of the things we gradually pick up is that we are more important than we realize. We play a central role in God's plan for the salvation of this world. And today we're going to look at a parable that Jesus uses to teach his disciples just how important they are. But before we go there, let me introduce myself. My name is Charles. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team. We are continuing our sermon series on parables of Jesus. And every Sunday, we're looking at a parable of Jesus. And today, we're going to look at the parable called The Sheep and the Goats. It's in Matthew chapter 25. If you have your Bible, go there. And I'm starting on verse 31. I'm just going to read the parable all the way through. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the parable of the sheep and the goats. Now, for some of us here, this is your first time hearing this parable, and it is a fascinating parable. It really gets you thinking about all kinds of stuff. And so we're going to get into this parable in a bit, okay? But before I do that, I need to say a few words to those of us who have heard this parable before. And the thing is, you probably heard like different interpretations of this parable. Over the past 2,000 years, pastors and theologians have landed on pretty much two major ways to read this parable. There is what I call reading number one. Okay, reading number one basically says this. The parable is Jesus' command for us to take care of people who are naked, hungry, estranged, sick, or in prison. Basically, look, Jesus says, people who are in distress, see them as my brothers and sisters. So go take care of them. That's reading number one for this parable. Now, reading number one is very popular. Okay, it's very well known, so well known that there may be some of you listening right now, you may not know that there's actually other ways of reading this parable. And it is so popular that some people may feel really weird and feel really strange to hear that there's a different way to read this parable. And so that's kind of my challenge for today. Because after studying this parable, I've come to the conclusion that reading number two is actually a better reading. And I'm not alone. For the past 2,000 years, from the second century all the way to the middle of the 19th century, reading number two is actually the dominant one. It wasn't until the middle of the 19th century that reading number one became popular. Okay? And even today, most of the New Testament scholars writing on this parable, they go with reading number two because it most likely is what Jesus is trying to teach. Now, why am I going on and on about reading one and reading two? Well, it's because of what happened three weeks ago. So a little bit of background. Those of us who come up here and preach, we submit our sermon manuscript to the teaching team 3 weeks out. And so we give it to them, they read, and we have a room full of people, different age group, different education background, different ethnicity, culture, and they give feedback, right? And so we send it in, we get feedback, I rewrite. I send it in again, I get rewrite. I send it in, I rewrite. And then I preach. So what you see up here, it's collaborative, it's a teamwork. Okay, so what happened 3 weeks ago was this. So I came in and I said, hey everybody, I'm not going with reading number one. And that threw the room for a loop. People were like, what? I mean, there was consternation. People were seriously appalled. So what I'm doing right now is what I did not do for that teaching team, which is I'm trying to manage your reaction. I'm getting you mentally prepped, okay? Buckle your seatbelt, don't get whiplash, because I don't want to get booed off the stage, okay? So let me just make this crystal clear, okay? Reading number one. I am not saying reading number one is wrong. No, not at all, okay? What I'm saying is, look, for 2,000 years, pastors and theologians have read parable through reading number one. So it's fine. And I'm not saying somehow that we're not supposed to take care of the poor. Absolutely, we're supposed to take care of the poor. The Bible's filled with passages talking about taking care of those who are hungry, clothing those who are naked, visiting people in prison, getting people out of prison. Right, the Bible's filled with that because God cares for the poor. He values those who are in distress. And so as God's people, we live out God's values. So as Christ followers, we are absolutely supposed to take care of people in their distress. Go do it. It's just that I don't think Jesus is teaching that in this particular parable. So, all right, having said all that, let's dive into the parable. Here's the context. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Now, you read this, you're thinking, oh, this is about the final judgment. And you're right, it is about the final judgment. But the problem is we have a certain way of thinking about the final judgment. When we think about final judgment, we think about a courtroom. We think Jesus is, you know, a judge, he's wearing a robe, and you go in front and you're being examined for how you lived your life. So notice the difference here. First of all, Jesus is coming in not as the judge, but as the king who is sitting on a throne, right? You see that, right? And also, if you look down, verse 34 and verse 40, Jesus calls himself the king. So we're not in a courtroom. We're either in a palace, which is really, really big palace, because all of humanity is going to fit in there, all the nations. Or maybe it's an outdoor event, right? It's an outdoor event, and then you have the stage where you have this glorious throne, and the king is sitting on it. Now, some of you are going, okay, Charles, what's the big deal? Right? What's the difference between a judge doing the judging versus a king doing the judging? What's the difference? Well, the difference is huge. In a courtroom with a judge, the focus is on you. How did you live your life? Right? How many sins have you committed? How much good did you do? Were you a good person? Were there things you could have done but you did not do? It's all about your life. What about a king judging on a throne? What's the difference? You see, the picture that Jesus paints here in this verse, right, with a king with all the nations before him, the picture he's painting is a king who is triumphant, who is victorious. He has just defeated his enemies. He has just won the war. And now he's in the process of separating his friends from his enemies. You see, in painting the scene, Jesus is tapping into the story that all his disciples know, the story that we should all know, which is the story of the Bible. The Bible tells a story about God creating the world, and creating humanity to be his children, to rule the world with him. But the humans rebel, and the world falls into injustice, violence, death, and sin. But when we get to the New Testament, we learn that human rebellion, that's the least of the problem. Not the least of the problem, but it's only part of the problem. Because what's happening is that there's actually a rebellion in the spiritual realm. You see, God didn't just create humans, he also created other spiritual beings. And these spiritual beings, like humans, can, and some of them did, rebel against God. And so those beings, spiritual beings who rebel, they're called demons, and they have a leader. He's called Satan or the devil. And so this world, according to the Bible, that we live in, is in a state of warfare in the spiritual realm. And Jesus, when he came, he's attempting to reestablish his reign on earth. And by his death on the cross and his resurrection, he broke the power of the demonic forces. He freed humans from their control. But even though the demons lost power, they did not give up. The war continues. And so the story that Jesus tells, the scene that Jesus paints, is a picture of the end of the story. At the very end, the war is over, right? That Jesus has won. Jesus, as the triumphant, victorious king, now comes to earth and he sits on this glorious throne, and all of humanity, all of the nations are there, and what is he gonna do? He is going to decide who are his people who are gonna live in his kingdom and who he's going to send away. He says to the group on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Right? And then to the other side, he says, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. To this group, he says, yeah, you're on my side. You're my people. So we're gonna go back to Genesis 1, right? We're gonna go back to the creation, to the creation of the world. We're gonna go back to the time with God and humans living together in this perfect harmony. That's what we're going back to. And over here, you got people who have rebelled against me. You've been following the devil and the angels, so you go with them. Jesus divides the world into two types of people. People who want to live under God's rule and people who don't want Jesus as king. So they are not gonna be with him in his kingdom. That's how the world is divided. Now the question then is, okay, what is the basis for this division? How does Jesus make a decision about how to separate the people? Is it, did you live a good life? Is it, does your good you did outweigh the sin you committed? Were you a good person? Is that how Jesus makes this decision? He says to the sheep, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, I was stranger, I needed clothes, I was sick, I was in prison, I was in distress, and you did something for me. And to the people who's going away, I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, I was a stranger, I needed clothes, I was sick and in prison. You did nothing for me. Do you notice? Do you see it? What is the basis for the king's decision? One question. How did you treat the king in his time of distress? That's it, right? It's just one question. It's just about the king. It's just about Jesus. How did you respond to Jesus? Nothing else matters. Now, this idea that it's everything depends on how you respond to Jesus, it's actually all over the place in the Bible. We see it clearly in the Gospel of John. It's one of the most famous passages in the Bible. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Which sounds great. We love these two verses, but then it goes on in verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The world is divided into two groups of people, those who believe in Jesus and those who don't. If you put it into kingship terms, people who pledge allegiance to Jesus as king and those who reject Jesus as king. The world is divided on one criterion. How do you respond to Jesus? When we approach the throne of the King, one question. Did you take care of the King? Do you want the King? That's the only thing that matters. Now, this is where the people now talk back, right? And frankly, they have a legitimate beef with Jesus, right? This is what they say. The sheep. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty? When did we see you a stranger or needing clothes? When did we see you sick or in prison? And the goats say the same thing. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? Objection, Your Honor. If the criteria is how did you treat Jesus in his time of distress, response, we never saw you. Right? Because for most people, for most humanity, the first time they will actually see Jesus in person would be that day of judgment. Most of humanity will never have seen Jesus in person. So this is a totally legitimate question. It's a legit objection. And so now we get to the twist. This is how the King responds. The King will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And to the goats, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And now we get to the crux of how to interpret this parable. View number one, the one that's very, very popular, says that the least of these brothers and sisters, that refer to any person in distress. Reading number two says, Jesus is more specific about who he calls brothers and sisters. Jesus is very careful about who he calls brothers and sisters. If you look at Matthew chapter 12, just right before, right? Here, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. And someone told him, your mother and brothers, these are his biological mother and brothers, are standing outside wanting to speak to you. And he replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Who is Jesus' brother and mother? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. And for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and my mother. Jesus is very clear here. Who are his brothers and sisters? His followers, the disciples and Christ followers. Later on in the end of Matthew in chapter 28, this is after his resurrection, Jesus said to the women who see him, do not be afraid, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, there they will see me. Here, my brothers is clearly referring to the disciples of Jesus. And this is not just in Matthew, it's all over the place in the other synoptic gospels. And you will find New Testament passages that specify Jesus' brothers and sisters are his followers. So the least of these of my brothers and sisters in the parable of the sheep and the goat refer to Jesus' followers. What does that mean? Well, here's a kind of a summary of the parable, right? So we have the context, the war is over, right? The king is, the victorious king is judging all the nations. And the criteria for judgment, one criterion. How did you treat the king in his time of distress? Objection, we never saw you, Jesus. And then the king says, well, how you treated my disciples is how you treated me. How you treated my disciples is how you treated me. That's how you will be judged. Now, I think at this point, you probably have tons of questions. And you know, 3 weeks ago in the teaching team, I had people going, what are you saying, Charles? Are you saying that the parable is teaching that if you're not nice to Christians, you're going to hell? And I said, okay, just hold off. Okay, let's remember what I said 3 weeks ago. Parables are not designed to teach theology, Okay? Don't try to get theology out of parables. Jesus tells parables to create a response, to get a reaction. So what is the reaction that Jesus is looking for from this parable? Well, that depends. Who is Jesus talking to? You see, to find that out, we need to actually go back a chapter to Matthew chapter 24, where the whole passage begins, right? In chapter 24, verse 3, Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And then Jesus goes into a long teaching about the future. And the section ends with his parable of the sheep and the goats. So who is Jesus talking to in this parable? Yeah, his disciples, right? Not just his disciples, right? He's not talking to the crowd. No, no, no. This is a private chat. This is a private chat. So how would his disciples respond to the parable? Well, likely they would hear two things. Kind of a good news, bad news kind of a thing. Let's start with the bad news. Bad news, the disciples hear this parable and they're like, oh, rats, not again. Why? Because you notice what's happening to the Christ followers in this parable. They're the one who's hungry. They're the one who's thirsty. They're the one who's naked. They're the one who are strangers. They're the one who's sick. They're the ones in prison, right? This is not a parable about how Christ followers are doing really well, powerful and rich and influential and famous. No, that's not what this parable is about. So they hear that, they go, oh, here we go. Because, you know, they've been hearing Jesus talk about following him. And when Jesus starts talking about following him, it's always, you're going to face persecution. It's going to be really rough. So they're like, okay, Jesus, we get it. Okay? Following Jesus means dealing with hardship, dealing with persecution, facing difficulties. We get it, Jesus. But you know the second thing they pick up? That's the good news. You're suffering. The distress you're going to be getting yourself into play a pivotal role in God's salvation of the world. Okay, God's plan for saving the world is weird. It's not by power. It's not by might. It's not shock and awe. What God does is he gathers a group of people. He have them get to know him. Right? And he gives them the Spirit, empowers them, transforms them. They live together as a community. And then as a community and as individuals, they live out God's values and God's characters. And then all these other people, they come around and they interact. They get to know God's people. And how they respond to God's people decides their fate. That's the plan. That's not new. That's always been the plan. That was the plan from the very beginning when God set up the first people of God with this calling of Abraham. Back in Genesis chapter 12, in the beginning of the story, when God creates the people of God, God says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you and I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. How will God's people help God with this process, this plan of salvation? I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. God says to Abraham, you and the people that's gonna come through you, this new nation, this new people of God, you're gonna represent me in this world. You're gonna live on my character and my values. And what's gonna happen is some people are gonna look at that and go, yay, these are great people. They're blessing you, which means they're blessing me, so I will bless them. But you're living in a broken world, which means some people are gonna look at you and they're gonna curse you. Well, they're not just cursing you, they're cursing me. I will curse them back. That's the plan from the very beginning. Now, in the Old Testament story, ancient Israel rejected their calling. They broke off their relationship with God. They don't live out God's values at all. But when Jesus comes, he's restoring his kingdom. So he calls a community to himself, a church. But it's the same plan. It's exactly the same plan. The church, the community, represents Jesus. Jesus says to his disciples, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. Check out this verse. Next verse. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Do you hear the echo of this verse in the parable? Jesus says to his disciples, you and I are connected. You represent me. Okay? You're going to live in this broken world, and you're going to emanate my value, my character, because I have poured my spirit into you. And because we're so bonded together, whatever people do to you, they do to me. Anybody who welcomes you, they welcome me. They give you a cup of cold water, they'll be rewarded for it. Wow. The parable of the sheep and the goat. Jesus says to his disciples, you are so much more important than you realize. You play a pivotal role in God's salvation of the world. And for Christ followers today, Jesus says the same thing. You are more important than you realize. You play a critical role in God's plan of salvation for this world. So my question for you today is this. Do you know that? Do you really know that? Because I think many of us, I don't think we quite have that in our head or in our guts. For some of us here, okay, you're not yet a Christ follower. You're here checking things out. So first of all, welcome to Black Hawk Church. We're so glad you're here. Second, this is a great sermon for you because if you're thinking about following Jesus, you should know what you're getting yourself into, okay? So following Jesus, the parable of the sheep and the goat tells us, following Jesus is not just about my salvation. It's not just, oh, my sins are forgiven. I am right with God. I have eternal life. That's all true. But it's so much more than that. Following Jesus is more than just having my life fixed. My life is a mess. I'm struggling so much. I want the Holy Spirit to come into my life to give us some order, to give us some purpose, some meaning. And yes, that's all true. The Holy Spirit does do that. The power of transformation is amazing. He does all that. But there's so much more. Following Jesus is more than just getting to know Jesus. Yes, it is true. When you follow Jesus, you get to know Jesus. Jesus is with you. You are never alone. He is with you 24/7. That's all true, but it's so much more than that. Following Jesus means we're launched into this path of self-discovery, and we come to learn that we are the linchpin of God's plan for salvation. The world is judged by how they meet Jesus, how they respond to Jesus. Well, Jesus went back to heaven. The world is judged by how they interact with us. We are people who know God, who are being transformed by the Holy Spirit, and we're seeking to live out his value and his character, and we're in this broken world, and people interact with us, and that decides their fate. You are more important than you realize. How are you feeling about this? Some of you are like, I can't do this. My life's a mess. This can't be right. I can't partner with God on this. No, 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 no. So let me just say to you, if that's how you're responding right now, okay, first thing, you are created in the image of God. You are created to be his son, his daughter, to reveal God, his value, his character, his being, his essence. That's what you're created for. And it doesn't matter what kind of mess your life is, the moment you placed your faith in Jesus, the moment you decided to follow Jesus and pledge allegiance to Jesus as King, that was the moment you gave the Holy Spirit carte blanche to work in your life, to restore your life to the person God created you to be. So it's not about you. It's not about trusting your ability to do anything. No, it's to trust in the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in you. Trust in the power of God. So don't say, oh, I can't do this. It's God at work in you. Now for others here, you're like, okay, I don't think my life's a mess, but man, this is a lot of pressure. Right? I mean, people's fate depend on how they interact with me. I make mistakes. I mess up. I say the wrong things. I do the wrong things. That can't be right. Well, that's exactly right. Try reading the stories of the Bible, reading about Abraham, reading Moses, David, Peter, God's partners in the story of the Bible. What kind of people are they? Messed up people. They make mistakes after mistakes after mistakes after mistakes after mistakes. And guess what? God's like, that's how it works. Because in the Bible, there's only one hero, and that's God. Humans are not the hero of the Bible. Okay? God's plan does not count on his people not making mistakes. No, not at all. In fact, just think about this. If you show up at a church, like, I don't know, if you go to another city or you visit another church, you walk in there, and the thing that's really clear to you is everybody in here has got their life together. They just got it. Everything looks great. It's like, wow. What would you do? I would never come back. I would never, ever go back. Why? Because perfect people are intimidating. Perfect people can be a little judgy. And even if they're not judgy, they don't get it. They can't relate to me. They can't relate to my struggles. I don't want anything to do with them. I grew up in a church where people pretended they were perfect. I got out of there as fast as I could. Don't want have anything to do with that. So let me say this clearly. God's plan of salvation does not depend on his people doing everything right. Absolutely not. Rather, here is his plan. We have a people who know God, who are seeking a relationship with God, relying on the Holy Spirit for work, seeking to live out his values, his character. But man, facing a difficult life that's challenging, and we make mistakes, and we do wrong things all the time, and what happens? We rely on God's grace, God's mercy, God's forbearance, God's forgiveness. We experience that as we keep growing and keep moving. And other people see this. They go, oh, that's a God who offers forgiveness. That's a God who offers grace. That's a God who loves and bears regardless. And they go, I think I can come back to a God like that. Do you see how we are supposed to work? You are so much more important than you realize. Do you know that? You have to know this about yourself. You have to know this. That when you walk out of here today, when people see you, they see Jesus. When people talking to you, they are talking to Jesus. When you're in distress and people help you, they're helping Jesus. That's who you are. Central role in God's plan for the salvation of this world. Let me pray for us. Father, following you is, a big part of it is getting to know ourselves, and you keep surprising us in the Bible of who we are. You tell us we're your children. We like that. We like being your children. We like having Father who loves us and knows us and cares about us. We like having Jesus as a big brother. That's cool. We like your Holy Spirit in us, transforming, moving us. We like the fact that you forgive. You offer us grace. But now we learn this. It's a little scary. So, Father, we pray that you keep help us discover more and more about who we are or who we're meant to be, who you call us to be. help us understand how important we are as your people, the role we play in this world, and help us to live that out. Help us to live our life with that understanding, knowing that we represent you everywhere we go. And not through living life perfectly, but through experiencing your forgiveness and offering forgiveness in return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Will you stand and join us in singing? We want to sing in response to this reality. We want to sing these words, in me, around me, and through me, bring heaven to earth. Let your kingdom come in everything I do. Sing this prayer, asking for the Lord's help.
Yours is the power. Yours is the
Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the parable of the sheep and the goats. God, thank you for the ways that you're moving in this space and through your scripture. God, I pray for all of us here today in this room, listening, watching online. God, I pray that for every one of us, we would just lean in today, God, with the questions. I pray that, like Charles said, that we would just keep growing, keep going, keep taking the next step forward to understand you as our King and what it means that we are a part of your plan, God. That we're not just kingdom people who get Jesus, we're kingdom people who get to live and share Jesus as we go out into the world, God, that people would come to know you, that people would come to love you. God, I pray that we would be people who take hold of what it means that you are our King. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. What an awesome message from Charles today. I don't know about you, but I've got questions. I've got questions about the parable. I wanna go, I wanna spend time with Jesus, I wanna talk with my people to keep growing, and I encourage you to do the same. The one thing that I'm taking today for sure that I hope everyone here is taking too is that we are more important than we realize to what God wants to do to bring salvation to many all over the earth here in our city. He wants to use us. We're part of his plan. And so our benediction today, as we think about a God who can do more than we can imagine, our benediction comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, which says this: "Now to him, Jesus, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Thanks so much for being here today. We hope to see you next time.